Lenny and Carl? You guys are Buddhists?
Oh, yeah. If I didn't have inner peace, I'd completely go psycho on all you guys all the time.
Well, I'm looking for a new faith, one that isn't so materialistic.
Well, you've come to the right place. Buddhism teaches that suffering is caused by desire.
Richard Gere?
Oh, the world's most famous Buddhist.
Well, what about the Dalai Lama?
Oh?
You know, the 14th reincarnation of the Buddha Avalokiteshvara.
Who's Buddha?
It's a good thing Buddhism teaches freedom from desire, because I've got the desire to kick your ass.
Mr. Gere, I was hoping Buddhism could bring me inner peace. Or is that just a pipe dream?
No, we all have dreams. Mine is of a free Tibet.
That would be so great.
Good luck. This pamphlet contains the teachings of the Buddha. All things are impermanent and are empty of inherent existence.
Nirvana is achieved through right views and right speech. Positive actions lead to happiness, and negative actions lead to unhappiness. No creator gods, just the pursuit of enlightenment.
I'm a Buddhist!
Hey. As we come to this important topic to understand, be great to ask God for his wisdom. So let's begin with prayer, shall we? Father God, we do pray that you might open our eyes afresh to how good the Lord Jesus is. Father, please equip us to share him better with our Buddhist friends in particular. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We need this sermon, perhaps, more than we realise. Number of reasons. Firstly, our family backgrounds. Many of our families touch on Buddhist belief at some point or with some relative. Secondly, because Buddhism is on the rise in Sydney, in the West. And there's quite a contrast. Just 30 years back, Buddhism was a mere curiosity in Sydney. So in 1981, a friend had the Dalai Lama come to her Year 11 class, her Year 11 Comparative Religions class. And when they had a lunchtime seminar afterwards that was optional, they couldn't even fill the hall. 30 years later, well, how things have changed. The Dalai Lama doesn't have to do classrooms anymore. He does entertainment centres with spill out into Darling Harbour on the big screens for the crowds to watch. Bunnings sells Buddhas for your rockery. Millions visit Asia's temples. Buddhism has surged 50% in Australia over the last 10 years. 500,000 Australians now call themselves Buddhist. And so we need to be equipped to chat with our friends about their interest in Buddhism. You might be a Buddhist yourself here today. So here, seeking to grow spiritually, checking out a friend's religion, that's great. That's great, and you're most welcome. Although I'll be up front, we think Jesus is wonderful. You would have worked that out by now, and we'd love you to get to know him as well. Third reason why we need this talk today. This is our church missions month, and 1 billion people live under the shadow of the Buddha. 1 billion, yes, in Sydney, but especially across Asia. 1 billion people wait for the good news of Jesus. And that's why the Laos and the Lepalas and the Nicholsons and the Chens and the Kos and Jackie and the Wongs and shortly the Fungs need our support. They are all working in Buddhist-influenced countries and cultures. They hear the temple bells. They smell the incense, and their hearts bleed at the processions through the streets. They have the answer to the cries of Buddhist hearts. And we are partners with them on the front line of this ministry. And so today, a good look into the shadows will remind us to get the torch out and shine it brightly. And next week, there's a cracker program. It's going to be a very, very good service and seminars and time in between to look around at the stalls that will help us in our partnership in mission. So let's get right into things. We'll start with a whirlwind tour of the Buddha and his teachings. So who is the Buddha? Well, Gautama Siddhartha was his name. He's called the Buddha or the Enlightened One. Gautama was probably born about 560 years before Christ. He was a prince in what is now called Nepal, and he was a Hindu. Now, he grew up protected from the world behind the walls of a palace. He never witnessed suffering until one day he went beyond the palace walls the first time and caught sight of four people whose appearance had a very profound effect on him. An old person, a sick person, a dead person, a dead body, and an ascetic. You know what an ascetic is? An ascetic is, particularly in Hindu religion, is someone who basically lives a very, very, very humble life, denying food and clothing and shelter and so forth for the sake of their religion. Gautama was so shocked by the suffering that he saw in those four people that he decided to leave the palace. He left his family behind, and his children, his wife, and he became an ascetic hermit himself. He wanted to search out the source of suffering and eliminate it. Now, for 6 years, he pushed himself to the limits of fasting and meditation, and the story goes that he became a living skeleton. But after a time, he gave up and he returned to normal life, having still not achieved liberation from suffering. But he didn't give up altogether. He now tried meditation. Meditation meaning mental concentration. And he meditated for 7 weeks under the Bodhi tree, the famous Bodhi tree. He resisted demonic attack. He had light coming out of his body as he sat in peace and then finally attained enlightenment. On that night, he said he began to remember his previous 100,000 lives. He said he had a purified, godlike vision, that he understood life and reality perfectly, and that he found the answer to suffering. And so he passed it on to others. Around 500 years later, his answers were written down in the Buddhist scriptures. So what is fundamental? What is absolutely fundamental as far as Buddhist thinking is concerned? Well, there's three main ideas. The first is this: karma. Karma, the law of cause and effect. And we're all trapped in this, our fate determined by our good or bad actions. Do good, receive good. Do evil, receive evil. What goes around comes around. Karma. The second is samsara, and that is rebirth after rebirth. You are born and then reborn in accordance with your actions in your previous life. You might have thousands of rebirths. The third is nirvana, enlightenment. This is the end of suffering. This is the end of the cycle of rebirths. It's often called the Buddhist heaven, but it's nothing like a heaven concept, actually. It's a condition of non-existence, of emptiness, of nothingness. Literally, a blowing out or extinction of the flame. That's what it is. This is the hope of Buddhism, to no longer feel and to no longer be, and therefore to no longer experience suffering. And so, how could you achieve that? What is the Buddha's answer to suffering? Well, it's found in the Four Noble Truths. And these are they. The first, you need to believe that suffering is the basic human condition. That's the way things are. That's the human condition. Secondly, the cause of our suffering is our desires. Thirdly, suffering can be eliminated if we stop desiring things. What things, you ask? Well, everything. Everything. Everything in this world. The view is that what is in this world is impermanent anyway, including you. And that's the tough news. You don't ultimately exist. You think you do, but that just proves that you're not enlightened. You need to let go of your desire to exist, your desire to cling to the things of this world. They are passing. They die, they cause pain. And if you don't desire them, you won't experience grief. And suffering is gone. The fourth noble truth, the way to eliminate desire, is called the Noble Eightfold Path. The Noble Eightfold Path. These are eight laws to do with your beliefs, your action, your mental discipline, particularly meditation. Those four noble truths are like the movie The Matrix. In fact, it's the other way around. The movie The Matrix is like the Four Noble Truths because I think it really sets out to illustrate the Buddhist worldview. And so in The Matrix, almost everybody is trapped in unreality, aren't they? In an unreality. And only the hero, played by Keanu Reeves, debatable whether he's a Buddhist or not, but he's very partial to Buddhism himself, only the hero is able to step outside of this unreality and to have the discipline of life and mind to step outside of what is seen and to live the truth. And when he realizes that what he sees in the world is not real, he's enlightened. He's enlightened. So Buddhists see their lives as unreal, like in The Matrix. They try to use a disciplined life, according to the Eightfold Path, to find reality. That's what it's all about. Trying to use the power of the mind through meditation and discipline to escape the charade of this world. In summary, let me read the kind of John 3:16 of Buddhism. This will help us. Take refuge in the Buddha. That's him. The Dharma. That's his teaching. And the Sangha. The monkhood. And you will grasp the Four Noble Truths. Suffering. The cause of suffering, that is desire, as we saw, the end of suffering, and the Noble Eightfold Path that takes you beyond suffering. That is your best refuge, your only refuge. When you reach it, all sorrow falls away. So with apologies for generalizations, that's Buddhism in a nutshell. Back to our main question this morning, why not Buddhism? Why not Buddhism? First thing to say in answer to that is, well, why not? I mean, Buddhism is very attractive. We need to appreciate this. With key ideas like eliminating suffering, doing good, peace and right mindfulness, calmness and meditation, they sound good. They sound good. And many also are attracted by Buddhism's atheism. There is no God. It is essentially a philosophy, not a religion. And better still, being atheistic, you can add Buddhism to pretty much any other worldview or belief system, and even to your existing religious practices. When we lived in Thailand, I used to look out my study window, and there was this big mango tree there with its trunk just outside the window. And I'd have this frequent visitor. He'd crawl up, and he'd just sit there on the trunk. It was a chameleon, a lizard. And he was amazingly camouflaged. He would just blend in with the mango tree trunk. And that is Buddhism. It adapts chameleon-like to its surrounds. It adapts to different beliefs and worldviews. And that, again, is very attractive. I'll give you a local example of that. Buddhism, in its pure form, is sexist. Strongly so. A woman cannot reach nirvana. That's the reality. Unless she's first reborn in the higher form as a man. But have you ever heard that? In Western Buddhism that comes to us through the Dalai Lama or Richard Gere or Tina Turner or whoever, Tiger Woods, apparently the most famous Buddhist in the world, we don't hear that, do we? Because it adapts, it morphs, and fits in to the environment into more acceptable forms. We could go on with the attractions. Self-denial is quite an admirable thing, isn't it? The notion of paying off my past sins, very appealing. I can do it myself. It is religion that doesn't rock the boat. Even our media loves Buddhism, and that's unusual. And maybe your family would just be a whole lot happier if you played along and fit it in with their Buddhist heritage. That's attractive too. So why not Buddhism? Let's let God answer that question. And we'll do that from the first reading that we had in 1 Peter chapter 1. And it may be worth opening up to 1 Peter chapter 1 towards the end of your Bibles. And just having a look at the first few verses there with me. I'm going to give you 6 quick and compelling reasons why not. And these are on your outline too if you're wanting them. 1 Peter, the first reason that comes out of 1 Peter is that we have a personal God. We have a personal God. So 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 3, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is described as Father. And that is a personal word. It speaks of relationship, of God's personal nature, that we can know Him and that He knows you. He speaks, He feels, He hears, and He wants to relate to you. Christians are not on about rules to follow, religious practices to do. We're on about friendship with God, about relationship, not religion. We are on about a living relationship with a personal God. And He's powerful to answer our prayers, isn't He? And He cares for us. And life is about knowing and esteeming and honoring Him. And we don't want our Buddhist friends to miss out on that. Secondly, we have mercy, not karma. In His great mercy, the verse says. Well, the Buddha said this: work on your own salvation with diligence. And then the Dalai Lama said this: we must take direct responsibility for our own spiritual lives and rely upon nobody and nothing. If another being were able to save us, surely he would have already done so. It is time, therefore, that we help ourselves. The story of the Bible makes it ever so clear that we cannot help ourselves. We cannot. Even the greatest of Bible heroes were fundamentally flawed and sinful people. And God's verdict on us is that we all have bad karma that we cannot fix ourselves. We need a Savior. We desperately need a Savior. And God has provided one in His great mercy, in His own Son, who took our bad karma upon Himself, suffered for it in full, and hands to us His perfect karma in return. Which means we do not need to seek a better rebirth. We do not need to seek that. Our third point is that we have that new birth already. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth. Some years back, I went to my first Thai funeral. Thai funerals are beautiful ceremonies. They go on for over a week often. What interested me was that the family and friends attending each day are supposed to make merit for their dead loved one by attending, by giving gifts, by listening to the monks chant, by one or two family members actually becoming a monk themselves for a time. They believed that through that they could help the deceased into a better rebirth. The living have to try and help the dead. Thais have a sense that the deceased can't have earned sufficient merit themselves. They need help. And they're dead right. They are dead right. The Bible teaches that we all need help, that we have to be given new birth. That's what we need. We have to be given it. And God doesn't just give us a little and help us along the way. He gives us all the merit that we need. The Christian person has achieved the final and complete rebirth. The cycle is broken, not through anything we did, but through the gift of God to us. That's why Peter says, and this is our fourth point, we have living hope. We have living hope. He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. For most people here in the West, hope is about happiness now, isn't it? That's basically it. Whatever the eye sees, the heart desires, we go out and try and get. That's life here in Sydney. And the Buddha was right to notice the problems in that way of thinking. He could see through the materialism of his palace life. He could see that that was a dead hope. But we have a living hope based on a living Saviour. Jesus has been through death and out the other side. He not only knows what happens, but he came back to tell us so that we're not left to search within ourselves and guess. We have the evidence of an empty tomb and a risen Jesus appeared to many. We have facts. And so our hope is living. Now what that means is that Peter is not just wishing for what he says in verse 4. It's certain. It's certain that we have an inheritance. An inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you. I don't know if you've ever inherited something. I got a letter out of the blue in the post a couple of years back with a check from my grandfather's estate. Now, did I earn that check? No. I was just in the right family, wasn't I? And in good relationship with my grandfather. So how significant for someone from a Buddhist background to hear that heaven is an inheritance. That's beautiful, isn't it? An inheritance. You can't earn it. You just have to enter by being in God's family through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And heaven becomes your family home. It's an inheritance that never perishes, it never spoils, it never fades. And of particular interest, there's no suffering. There's no suffering. That is, we have the answer to suffering. Not through extinguishing our life flame, but actually by letting it burn brighter in the oxygen of relationship with our God, with our Creator. Well, the last point to make from 1 Peter is that we have joy even in suffering. Yes, the ultimate answer to suffering is when it stops, when it ceases in heaven. But in the meantime, we can face suffering not necessarily with happiness, but with an internal joy in our hearts. So just briefly, look at verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kind of trials. Or verse 8. Though you have not seen him, Jesus, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. We know our salvation, our inheritance in heaven is certain because the resurrection of Jesus has made it so, has made it certain. And that means that our living in the meantime can be joyful. Our joy is not in our circumstances, which may be good or bad, but in our God, in our God. We don't need to leave family, leave home, leave the job and enter the temple as a monk. We don't need to deny possessions, and I watch them not eating food after 11 a.m. every day. We don't need to do that. Rather than denying our desires, we can enjoy the fulfillment of our desires in praising and honouring our God. Suffering is an ugly reality of our fallen world. But the key is not asceticism, self-imposed suffering, beating ourselves until we no longer care for life and no longer desire. The key is to embrace life in God and to have our desires met in Him. That is the key. What do we take away from today? I hope you feel motivated to take the gospel of Jesus away from today. To love your Buddhist friends and others under the influence of Buddhism in those Buddhist countries, yes, but also to the Lisa Simpsons in the West who are interested in all things Eastern. You know, the Buddha said this, in this dark world, few can see. Like birds that free themselves from the net, only a few find their way to heaven. But Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Can you feel the difference? Can you feel it? How can we help? How can we help? Because we must. Let me start with three pieces of advice. Listen, listen, and listen. Good reason for that. Buddhism is a chameleon. I mentioned that. It's very different. And your Buddhist friend may actually believe something quite different to what I've presented this morning. So you need to listen, understand their worldview, ask good questions, and seek understanding. That is crucial. Secondly, build friendships. Build friendships. Buddhists are typically not into argument and apologetics. What they need to see is the power of Christ in your life. Bring them to church. Bring them among your Christian friends. Let them mix. Let them see what a Christian community looks like. Another one, share your testimony. Buddhists love to see how faith works, how it works, what a difference Jesus makes. Another, open the Bible with them. The Bible is the sword of the Spirit. Show them Jesus. Tell them Bible stories. They just need to meet Jesus, and Jesus will convince them all by himself that he's worth following, won't he? Resist criticism and comparison. Now, I've given you a comparison chart on the back of your outline. That is for you. That is not for them. It is for your understanding. Do as I say, not as I do. The point is that what you need is a degree of humility, gentleness, and care in your conversation with them. That will be very, very important. Head kickers will do more harm than good. Pray with them. Pray with them about concerns in their lives. Let them see the love and power of God in answer to prayer. It shows them also what a personal relationship with Christ looks like, that you can pray to the living God. Also pray for them. They need their spiritual eyes opened through the power of the Holy Spirit. And finally, read this book and lend it to them. So Ravi Zacharias, The Lotus and the Cross, Jesus Talks with Buddha. This is a book not just about Buddhism, but a book that will help you understand, but you can also give it on to them. And it's very short, very readable, very compelling. I have two extra copies that I got when I got my own. I've bought lots of these over the years. So if you want to get those two extra copies, see me afterwards. They are definitely worth reading and passing on. Buddhism may look attractive. It may look very attractive, but it leaves people Christless. It leaves them shortchanged for eternity. We must love them with the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. We must. Would you close with me in prayer? Dear loving Heavenly Father, just as we received Christ Jesus as Lord, may we continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as we were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. May we not be taken captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. Instead, may we do all we can to share the love of Jesus with those who do not yet know what they are missing out on. And Father, to that end, we plead with you for the 1 billion Buddhists in our world. And we pray for them in Jesus' name. Amen.